Take your Bibles now and let's go. Well, actually, we're going to pray. Take a second and get your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 2. But first, let's pray. Father, we do come to you right now and we pray that you'll be with us as a church. Help us to have wisdom about what you would have us to do, Lord, as we strive to serve you as a church family. Help us to see the right paths forward. We pray for healing and provision, Lord, as we face this disease in our country, in our state. Pray that you will provide exactly what is needed. We pray for wisdom to doctors, but also, Lord, just miraculous healing. We would certainly not decline if you chose to do so. Pray that you be with our country. Pray that you will give us peace and harmony and willingness to listen to one another and willingness to look ahead and to follow you well. Pray, Lord, to be with Juanita and help her to continue to heal. To be with Anita as she prepares for surgery. Pray for the doctors to be skilled with that. And pray that you be with Jay Wells. Provide him exactly what he needs in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we come now, we start our letters to the seven churches, and we're in the first church. We may be in the first church for a little while because, to be honest, there's a lot here, and there's not near as much time as perhaps we'd like to take. So we'll just read this from the beginning, right to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So first point, well, we need to look at this. We said we'd talk about it, and this is going to apply to all seven letters. What is the angel of the church? First one, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And we bounced off this last week, and we'll get more, and I told you we'd hit it more specifically. Because John is writing to people, I think this is a spot where we need to take a look back at how the word is actually used. I hate to be too Greek nerdy, but it's Wednesday night Bible study, and that's the place for it. The word that we translate as angel is also the word that's appropriate to translate as messenger. So, for example, if I were to look in the back of the room and say to Caleb, "Caleb, I need you to run and tell Brad this downstairs," I would be sending Caleb as my messenger. But if I were to put that in ancient in Koine Greek, it's not ancient Greek, it's, that's a whole other story. If I were to put that into Koine Greek, I would use the word angelos, which is the word we get angel from. But when you go back, when the Bible's first translated into English, they were a little shaky on what this could have meant, and so they used angel every time that word is what shows up in the New Testament. But we do understand that it can also refer to, for example, when Caesar sent people places and sent messengers, that's the term that's used. In the same way that he would also use the term apostle as one who is sent, which is all it technically means. So, and since John is writing again to the churches, and we don't see very many other places, if any at all, in Scripture where people write letters to angels. In fact, it's hardly ever noted in Scripture or recommended that a person should carry or interact with angels at all. In fact, they typically show up in Scripture. An angel shows up in Scripture to give a message and get out so that the person then gives all their attention to obeying what God has told them to do. Not a whole lot of interaction that goes on except for validating the message. So I think that we should take this with the footnote idea that you'll see in your Bible where it says write to the angel of the church, or messenger. I think we should take this as the messenger, as the church leadership, as the people who are teaching and guiding the church. Now, it is singular, and this is often used, even as we look in other parts of Scripture and leadership. Elders, pastors of the church are plural. Here we see it in singular, and some people will take this to indicate that by the time John writes this, Ephesus has a single person, as in one person, not necessarily a single. There's one of those words that has multiple meanings. That there is a single man who is the the messenger of the church, who is the one who is responsible for passing on the message. I think you can push that too far, but I think it is worth noting that that's what we have here, and it's worth noting that this is who the message goes to first. However, we also know this. Most of these letters that we see in the New Testament and everything that we have from church tradition and early church tradition tells us that this would have been read out loud to everybody in the church. So it's not like it would have been kept secret or passed on. You know, I have a secret message for the pastor, and then he gets to decide what to do with it. While it's a message for the church, it was a message directed to one person. It is for the whole church. It's to be shared and passed on. So, what's the angel of the church? It's the church leadership. It's the human church leadership. The second point, Ephesus. We get almost more about Ephesus than we do any other city in the New Testament except Jerusalem. And, of course, Rome gets mentioned, but we don't get a whole lot of description of Rome. And we only get, technically, one time somebody ends up in Rome, and that's Paul at the end of the book of Acts. But in Ephesus, you've got people coming and going all the time. And so it's one of the centers of the church. You get it in Acts chapter 19. You've got information about Ephesus. You've got the birth of the church there. This is also where you have a riot, where they gather together because so many people have come to faith that the stock and trade of the city, which is selling trinkets to pilgrims who have come to the temple of Artemis, and that's a big chunk of the economy, is the tourist trap aspect of pagan temples. And Paul and the guys have disrupted that with evangelizing. And so you have the riot, and everybody gets together and shouts for a couple of hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And then they all go home. Strangely enough, the guy, city clerk comes in and says, "Hey, y'all, we should all go home before the Romans send the legions." But then the book of Ephesians, written to the church at Ephesus, and we believe that John spent a good deal of time there and possibly even wrote, if not his gospel, at least some of his letters from there. And so Ephesus comes up a lot. It's a Roman city. It's destroyed in about 263 A.D. And then it's rebuilt, and then it's destroyed again by an earthquake. There's some cool archaeological stuff there. But there's just not a whole lot left of it. But it's an important city. It stays an important city through the early church. Several of the important things that happened in the first four centuries of Christianity happened there. But since then, in the last 1,000 years, there's really not a whole lot going on in Ephesus. And we shouldn't necessarily take that to mean that Ephesus was destroyed because the church didn't do right. History tends to show places get destroyed and come back or don't, depending on a whole lot of other things. One of the things that drove several ancient cities is that they were port cities where rivers met the ocean, but then over time they silt in. And suddenly the city finds itself 3 miles from the ocean, and guess what happens? It goes and builds another city on the ocean, and then the old city dries up. And then, as the closing point that we have here, who's it from? And we're still in verse 1. And it opens with this line, "Thus says the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. And if that doesn't sound familiar, please go back and do a little more time reading your Old Testament, because the prophets consistently speak in this manner. Thus says purpose is to serve in the same function that the prophets of the Old Testament sent correction, rebuke, and encouragement to the people of God. That's who we're dealing with. That's who's addressing the church at Ephesus.